You're listening to The Kylo Show, the podcast where we talk about how to keep your love on no matter what and why whole healthy families are going to save the world. And it starts right now.
Welcome back to The Kylo Show. We're three episodes into talking about the men.
Christian and I are still here.
Yep,
we are still here. And Christian are still here. And ladies, this is still applicable to you as well. So meaning that, you know, we're talking about understanding men and men understanding themselves. So you can feel free to listen in and learn right along with the guys, because it is a partnership. And there's just as much as we want the guys to learn about you. So here we go.
Becoming aware.
We had a big old list of questions. We didn't even get through part of them, you know. So we're going to come back and hit that list again and take on some of these challenging questions.
Yep. Let's do it.
Like, what does it mean to be the head of your wife?
I was just going to ask you that question.
Woof. I mean, somebody should write a book.
When I actually read that question, and this is maybe me trying to pose it back to you, but I was thinking about this whole idea that we've talked about a little bit on these past episodes about toxic masculinity. Mm-hmm. And I think this conversation right here is often what people point at and say, men are toxic because they're trying to do something. Mm-hmm. They're trying to lead or be over something. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I cannot read Head of My Wife without thinking about Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. You know, where Jesus says, this is what it means to lead. Mm-hmm. And I think I heard it from you first, just the whole conversation about the headwaters. Mm-hmm. So without me trying to describe it, Danny, could you tell us about the headwaters?
Well, you know, just the head of my wife is actually, you know, it's in the verse that talks about that God is the head of Christ. Yep. And Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. The flow there is a little different in the order, but it essentially, what is it that Christ can't do under the headship of God? Well, you know, he's the creator of the universe. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I don't really know what the King of Kings can't do, you know, and you created the whole universe. So I don't really know what you can't do under the headship of the Father. And then what is it that man can't do under the headship of Christ? Well, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Nothing's impossible. So the limitation list has gone away under the headship of Christ. But what is it that women can't do under the headship of man? Mm-hmm. Well, generally, you know, they can't be an elder of a church. Mm. They can't be the pastor of a church. Centuries now, you can run a country as a woman. You can run a Fortune 50 company. You can run a city. You can run a state. You can be the governor of a state, but you can't be an elder in a church of 40 people, because that's just too big a responsibility. You know, it doesn't make any sense. The list of things that women cannot do under the headship of, you know, who's you're covering. And that is because most of the interpretation of headship is translated as boss. Mm-hmm. Like, head means boss. But literally, that word means source. Like Jesus, God is the source of Jesus, if there is such a, you know, theology out there. Jesus is the source of man, you know, Adam. God created Adam. And then man is the source of woman. Woman was taken out of the man. Mm-hmm. So when you look at headship or head of, it's the source, like the headwaters of a river. And if you look at the headwaters of a river, it's usually something bubbling out of the ground. It's just this, it's a spring of some sort that turns into the Sacramento River. at the Delta, it's pretty enormous compared to the headwaters in Mount Shasta. And so when a headship is in proper flow, it's adding and building and contributing and a platform for the woman to happen, to be seen, to feel alive. So under your headship, she should be flourishing.
Come on.
But under your oppression,
yeah,
she dreams about getting away. So there, you know, there is a leadership culture that happens in the kingdom of heaven that is liberating and exhilarating and thriving. And if that's not happening in your leadership style and culture, then words like submission and headship and obedience, you know, those kinds of things, that sounds like a job, a job that you dread.
Yeah. Come on. Guys, if you're listening, you go ahead and pause, rewind it a couple minutes, and make sure that thing sunk in.
Yeah,
women too, because maybe you're the one like, that kind of sounds familiar. I sound like the woman in that very oppressive situation. And my husband has been using that verse to be the tiebreaker, you know, to be an oppressor. And we talked about in previous episodes about doing your job. And some of this, you know, I'm not giving you a pass, but if you were taught wrong understanding of this, you might be walking this out thinking this is your job and or you're somehow your God-given right to boss your wife around. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, stop it.
Stop it.
You're doing your job poorly. The job description wasn't actually laid out very well for you. So go back, re-listen to what it means to be the head of your wife and do that, because what Danny was talking about is the exact opposite of an oppressor. You know, I mentioned in the previous episode how like I have this thing I read every day that tells me about how to do a relationship with my wife, and one of the parts of that is to talk through what her life looks like if I do a good job. And the main word at the end of it is that so that she will flourish. So if my wife doesn't look like she's flourishing, if my wife's not powerful in our marriage, then I don't really have a powerful marriage or a good marriage. I have, you know, I'm creating someone who is obedient to me. And, you know, going back to where this stuff kind of gets sideways or backwards, I remember being 12 years old. So I have really vivid young memories. I remember 12 years old, you know, I come through multiple divorces, and I remember looking at dysfunction and saying in my head, I think I know the problem here. What my wife's going to need is she's going to need for me to make all the decisions. She's going to need me to make all the money. She's going to need me to do all these things where I basically do all the work and just, you know, I won't even let her in on it. She doesn't have to be a part of it. She can just be around and you're welcome. And aren't you so happy in your marriage with me? And then I get married and I start walking out that belief system of this is what's going to be great. She's going to love this. I'm the man. It's awesome. And I get all this feedback of, you're not happy. This is not going well for me. And it's like, oh, well, this is not how it works, you know? And so the third time saying it, so I'm saying it's important. Even if you feel like you got it, go back, re-listen to that part. Make sure that sinks in and that makes sense to you, because it's hugely important.
Yeah. And here's a couple of resources because we don't even know why we believe what we so staunchly practice, you know, and it's because of observation. It's because of, I was raised in a culture, and that culture kept saying the same thing and has the same response to anybody that challenges it. So unless you want to challenge your whole culture, you just conform. And that's tradition.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you know, slapped down the Pharisees saying, you know, your traditions have nullified the power of the Word of God. You know, it's because we practice rules without understanding what we're doing. And so there's a bunch of books out there, and I'm just going to name a couple here. Why Not Women by Lauren Cunningham is a great book to start in. Women in the Church is maybe the most theologically researched. It's by Grenz, G-R-E-N-Z, and Kesbo, which has a J in it, K-J-E-S-B-O. And then 10 Lies the Church Tells Women by Lee Grady, who used to be, I think, the editor of Charisma Magazine or one of those, you know. So these are, Lauren Cunningham started YWAM, you know. I mean, these are no slackers, right? Mm-hmm. These are people that have done their homework and have been involved in the ministry for a very long time. Because if you have a boss in Christianity, then you have changed the dynamic of us all serving the king, because there's earthly kings. Now we have kings in churches. Pastors become kings. Men become kings. And there's second-class Christianity. And in the home, you make the women second class, just because they can never be as powerful as a man. And there are no second class Christians. There are no second class children of God. And that has to settle with you. And then when you say, well, I don't even permit a woman to talk in church. Well, I don't permit a woman to have authority over a man. Those are verses, and those are letters. And in no way was Jesus seen as an oppressor of women. You know, the longest conversation in scripture is Jesus talking to a woman he's not supposed to be talking to.
Yep.
And then she literally becomes the first evangelist.
Yep.
You know, she returns to her. I won't go so far as say he sent her, but she went and said, oh my gosh, you got to know about this Jesus guy. And Jesus is surrounded by women. He's got, you know, if that guy knew who was touching his feet, he said, yeah, and you didn't even offer. And she washed my feet with her tears. This story will be told. And that story shows up in all four Gospels. You know, Jesus is giving women and the second class citizens of an environment a platform of empowerment. The woman caught in the act of adultery, the reason they brought the woman and not the pair is because women were second class and weren't protected by the same laws that would protect a man. You know, like this, she is super vulnerable. And the idea of being circumcised of the heart makes women equal.
Mm-hmm.
No longer is, you know, you got to have a penis. It's now you just have to have a heart. Well, ta-da, that changes the day. So there's just lots to learn, and there's lots to think about, and there's lots to challenge a formal man boss, woman servant.
Yeah.
You know?
I think the theme that I keep hearing as well, just as this conversation goes on, is that there's rules and there's love or relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the ladies did their little set of episodes, their, mm-hmm. what's that called, series they did on this podcast, they were talking about, as wives, submitting to your husband. That is not a conversation you're having when you're living under rules. You know, it's I have to. Or else, or I'm dreading this job, just like you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But the joy of falling into right order, because there's empowerment, because there's this opportunity to become who you're called to be, but for both of us, not just for the man. So it's just this, it's such a big conversation that the church is scared of.
Mm-hmm.
I also
wrote a book I forgot to mention, Powerful and Free.
I was surprised you didn't.
I'm sorry. I left that out.
Lovingandpurpose.com.
Fashion to Reign by Chris Valentin is another good one. Yeah. Ephesians 5 says, yeah, wives, submit to your husbands. Right before that, it says, submit yourselves to one another.
Yeah.
So we get it all twisted up when we're talking about the family.
Yeah.
And really, the two become one.
Yeah.
they don't come become a subset, you know. She's not a subset of him.
Yeah.
They become one. And when that breaks down, then it's about the rules. But when there's loving connection there, it's all about protecting the connection in how we decide.
Yeah. Awesome.
That's good.
Good one.
That's
good question.
Well, let's keep it in the family here. Talking about family. I got a question about kids here.
Okay.
So next question is, how do you pass down your faith or your values to your children? And what if it's too late? What if it feels too late?
Well, I think that you have to live it. You just have to live what you believe to be true. But then they get to decide, you know. So there is a kind of a expectation in Christian culture that you did it right because your kids are, you know, going to church and have a relationship with Jesus. And if they don't or they aren't, you did it wrong. It's like, well, you can't own. This is back to that identity piece. Like, if your identity is wrapped up in the behavior of your children, you will be a control freak of your children.
Yeah.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, not control freak. And this, you know, this is super sensitive and challenging for us as parents, because you want nothing better, you want nothing more than the best for your children. And to watch your children do something besides what you've come to learn as the best thing you ever found, and for your kids to walk away from that is, you know, like, wow, that's a hard life. And what did the father do wrong in the Garden of Eden that he could not pass on to his creation, his kingdom? And you know, what did he do wrong? Like, that isn't how this works. Yeah. You know, if you fully empower another person with a free will, built into that is the freedom to fail, the freedom to walk away, the freedom to reject, the freedom to judge. And that's tough stuff. Yeah. That is tough stuff to stand there and endure that.
So if the parents listening to this that feel like they've taken on that, mm-hmm. maybe brush your shoulder off a little bit today and just release that shame that can attach itself to my identity as a parent is connected to my children's success.
And relinquishing that might feel weird, especially if that's been your paradigm for this long. It feels like care. It feels like mm-hmm. you working. And it's like, well, I can't do that because then, oh my gosh, then I'm out of control. It's like, that's the point we're making. You're mm-hmm. You can't control mm-hmm. these people. But the thing that you are doing, the thing that you're doing with being a control freak, you're actually a lot of times creating the very thing you don't want to have happen to your kid.
Yeah.
Which I met with someone recently and we were talking through it, and they were talking about how they were just so upset that their kids wasn't as excited about something in the church as they were. And they, you know, what do we need to do? Because this is a problem that they're just not, you know, their level of excitement or buy-in to this is not where it needs to be. And I said, okay, well, how old are we? What kid are we talking about? She's like, they're nine.
Mm.
I was like, oh, they're nine. They're 9 years old. Mm. And the thing they were talking about was not some super, it was pretty deep stuff. So it's like, well, let's let them be nine. I think, you know, maybe this is too age appropriate. And you know what? They're probably okay. Because mm-hmm. the thing that you're doing and you're freaking out about and you're going to start to control, this is how church wounds get created. And mm-hmm. kids go like, I ain't going to church. Church was horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And so it might feel like Ben saying, just brush it off. It's going to feel so scary, but have some courage. Step into it. It's going to be a good thing.
Yeah, and don't dilute your commitment to what's important to you, and you're the leader of your family culture. You're leading it. So it's not to get you to back off of your standards and your expectations and even your definition of success of your family's destination, but don't make church attendance the definition of success.
Yeah.
Make love the definition of success. Yeah. Like, okay, we got through this whole thing and we are still connected. We're hanging on to each other. And I mean, that really is our assignment. Our assignment is that we would be known for our love for each other, not even for our agreement with each other.
Yeah.
And that, you know, keep the definition of success, love. Yeah. And show them how to love God. Show them how to love his word. Show them how to worship. But you don't control it, but that saturating their environment with smoke is how they end up smelling like smoke.
Mm-hmm. I would add too that Seth Dahl's done a great job at creating some different ideas around creating this culture in your home. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's just it's been said a few times already. But the me cultivating and nurturing a lifestyle that shows that I believe in the God that I'm reading about. I believe and trust the God that we're talking about, that we hear about, that's actually shown up in my life. It's mm-hmm. not just an idea, that I'm my courageous acts and things I'm doing are connected to, I actually believe he is who he says he is mm-hmm. in all the years of my life. And they get to watch that. And, you know, my parents didn't get everything right, like every parent out there. But there's things I look at in my life that I can draw a line to. Part of my success today at trusting God is connected to watching just little decisions that they made.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it was Wesley or somebody said, you know, light yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. Yeah. You're like, yeah, that's light yourself on fire and let your kids watch you burn and they will smell like smoke.
Yeah.
If you're ready for a life-changing transformation, head on over to KyloUniversity.com now and start your journey towards a more fulfilling future. Don't miss this incredible opportunity. Your transformation begins at Kylo University. Visit KyloUniversity.com today.
All right, next question.
I'll go ahead and jump on it. This one's a good one. I've struggled with this at times. How do I balance my ambition or my personal aspirations with God's will for my life?
Hmm.
And I'll set this question up maybe a couple different ways. And just me walking this out is I'm a pretty ambitious guy. It's a gift I was given. Like, I like to win. I like to win. I like to go after things. But I also love God, and I want to do what he's called me to do. And I remember struggling so much so with like, okay, God, I want to do your will, but I can't really hear you clearly yet. I don't know what you want. And I can't just sit here. I got to do something. Mm-hmm. And I have some thoughts of my own and I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And please God, would you bless it? Because I think this is right.
Mm-hmm.
and you know, what I've learned in that is, you know, two part is one of my ambition is a gift. It's a good thing. I've also learned with it that I need a lot of feedback around it. And so I'm taking these things that I want to do or would like to go after to God. And sometimes I do get a clear word, a yes or a no, this or that. And sometimes it's a little bit harder. And that's where, you know, we're talking about seeking wise counsel. I'm asking my band of brothers, or my first person I'm asking is my wife. Because if I can't really hear God, the Holy Spirit and my wife have the same voice a lot of times, or at least say the same thing. So I'm like, hey, what do you think about this? She goes, that sounds nuts. Mm. okay.
The helper made manifest.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, totally. And then there's other times where I bring something to her with, you know, an ambitious goal or something wild, and she'll go, yeah, that's it. That's the one. Like, mm-hmm. let's go. And the thing that though she's most said that just impacted my life was, I don't see that, but if you feel really strongly about it, I'll follow you. Hmm. not going to cry again. It didn't want to happen. But there's something about like, hey, you know, like going back to like, we were looking for a good woman. It's like, I'll submit. Like, I'll follow you because I trust you that you'll make the right decision. And you know what I did? I don't know if she was trying to teach me in that moment. I didn't do it. I didn't do it because I felt the responsibility of like, oh my gosh, this woman trusts me with her life and her kid's life. Let me think about this a little bit more. And I, you know, risk cost analysis, like, okay, this is pretty risky. There's too much to risk. I'm not going to do it. And maybe she was going, okay, figured it out. Yeah. But the fact that she would trust me with that decision. So, you know, going back to the original question is how do I balance my ambition with God's will for my life is I have to know where my ambitions are coming from and what they are and where they're headed and how they're helpful. But most importantly, like, I got to know God's will for my life. And so going back to him as my headwaters, him as my source, I have to stay connected to him so that when these things that come about that I have an ambition towards, I have a filter that I'm running through. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not getting a clear answer, I have people around me who are connected to him too, mm-hmm. who love me deeply and want to see me win. That's what I've learned to do well. And I've learned that by making a bunch of mistakes around being ambitious though. Mm. But so I'd love to hear your answer, Danny, about, you know, how do you balance ambition? And
I think the tricky part of this question is God's will for my life, mm-hmm. you know, and there's a passage, I think it's in Philippians 4, where it says that God gives me both the desire and the ability to do his will. So what is it that you want? You know, what about your pursuit in the kingdom, you know, what are you pointing your life at? What is the desire? Because God gave you that desire. So if your desire is to lead people to Jesus, let's say, you did not have that before you got saved. That is a God-given desire. You now are experiencing his will for your life because he gave that to you. It may be to build a business to fund ministries. You know, like maybe that you did not have that desire before you got saved. Mm. And now the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you is you have this desire to be super generous and fund ministries that you know wouldn't exist without you. It goes on and on and on and on. What is the desire pointing you towards? And be ambitious in that. You know, strive for the moon and the stars with that. Mm-hmm. And I don't think you're gonna go wrong. But when you're like, before I got saved, I sold pot and I sold drugs. I just feel like, Lord, will you bless what, you know, like, okay, this is stupid. Why? Because you know that you had that going in. You know, and it hasn't adjusted at all. Yeah. Like, okay, so there should be a tension there. There is two kingdoms mm-hmm. in conflict here because you always love it when a quarterback or a famous anybody gets up there and says, well, I just want to give glory to God, you know, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a lot of people cringe and like, oh my gosh. Well, what that is showing you is that this person has dedicated what they were doing. Mm-hmm. They are now doing it to the glory of God, you know? And so this, and they're putting, using their stage there, and they're also threatening their opportunities by making their association with Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, so, there is an honoring of the Lord that you do with your words, but it's really primarily what desire do you have to advance the kingdom of God, to affect the people of God, to shine the light in dark places. How is that showing up? I think that is, you should make those your personal ambitions and aspirations.
Yeah. And just to add one last thought, then we'll find your question here. But I think as you're both talking, I'm thinking about a message Danny had years ago, I think at Bethel at some point in the years gone by, just about following your favor. Mm-hmm. And it feels like part of this conversation also is, you know, I'm looking for the place that God's putting favor on the ambition in my heart, mm-hmm. on the passion that he put there. Where's the favor in the season? And it's the favor that's on me, not the favor that's on someone else. Mm-hmm. Which I think an ambitious person can often look at the favor of someone else and say, maybe that's what I have to do. The way they're doing it, you know, their makeup, their unique whatever, that's the favor that I need. Well, no, you don't. You need your favor. And so it's just I'm looking for the door that the Lord's opened, mm-hmm. because there's favor on this part of my passion in mm-hmm. this season.
Yeah, that's great.
And so.
Yeah, follow your favor. Yeah. I remember that message.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was going to ask this one here. We talked about it a little bit in the last session, but I want to open up a little bit more, but I don't feel like a man's man. This one comes up a lot with people. Mm-hmm. So how do I begin to step into my masculinity? Mm-hmm. I'm not a man's man based on some cultural, societal standard.
Read The Men We Need. You know, that's a great book. That's written by a guy that would say that right there. Like, I don't feel like a man's man. And then after you read his book, you go, dude, you're a beast.
Well, and that's someone with that book, The Men We Need, and it's someone who understands what a man's man is. Because when you see, I don't feel like a man's man, it's like, well, what is that to you? What are you mm-hmm. talking about? Mm-hmm. And I think what they're talking about a lot of times is the stuff you see on social media or YouTube videos. Like, there is this guy, my younger brothers, you know, mentioned the name, and I look him up, and he is despicable. He's horrible. Mm. You know, the stuff he's spewing out about what it means to be a man is completely perverted and backwards. It's a consumer of women. It is a user of people and things. And, you know, self-preservation and winning and him being on top is the main goal of this guy's life. And it's very apparent. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of broke my heart when, you know, he used him as a reference point of like, well, I'm listening to this person, that. And I was like, dude, stop listening to that guy.
Stop it. Mm-hmm.
That guy's not great.
Yeah.
He's not a great guy to be emulating. But it's... for young men out there, potentially is attractive. It's like, oh, this guy looks like a man. Oh, he's a, you know, a martial arts champion. He's a handsome dude. He's got women all around him. Like, it's this, what culture tells you is a man's man is really a boy in a man's body, mm-hmm. who never learned what it meant to be a man. So for people who don't feel like they're a man's man, that's the question I ask, you know, right back to them is like, what do you mean?
Yeah.
What is that? Like, help me define your parameters of a man's man. And there's something like, well, you know, and they probably don't really know, because now we're going back to the problem of initiation of like, no one ever sat you down. I've shared that in podcasts, you know, past, where like one of the sweetest moments in my life was where a man sat me down and said, Christian, do you know what it means to be a man? No.
The way you ask that question sounds like there's an answer.
But you know, he to the lines of that book we mentioned, or the stuff that we walk out loving on purpose here, he started talking about what it looks like for me to lay down my life for my wife, because mm-hmm. it was in the context of premarital counseling. And it was like, oh, if I didn't get that huge adjustment on what it means to be a man's man, I would have been doing little boy stuff and breaking my wife's heart. Mm-hmm. So stepping into masculinity first feels like, make sure you got the right job description, mm-hmm. you know. We keep mentioning that book, so Brant can thank us.
Send
us a check. But, you know, go see that. Go read that book, because he just does such a beautiful job of painting the picture of what a real man's man looks like.
Yeah, and probably the quick definition is Christ-like.
Yeah, come on.
You know, Christ-like. That's if you're not Christ-like, okay, then you're not a man's man. That's adjust. Yeah. Fix that. But if you're not the Rock, you know, or something like that, well, that's not a man's man in the kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, like, that was never your goal. So if you feel bad because you don't have to shave your back, you know, I'm sorry. That's really not what we're aiming for, you know. You know, we're really, we're not trying to be Cro-Magnon, you know. We're not trying to be Neanderthals, so we're not trying to, you know, just be the biggest beast in the valley and everybody's scared of you and that's how you get respect, because that's the wrong kingdom.
Yeah.
That's the kingdom of fear. So, the ruler of the kingdom of love is Jesus. And, you know, the man's man lessons, essentially what he was telling you is you have to be Christ in your family and emulate him. So I do think that there's a emasculating thought that somehow in order to be a man, I have to look like that. Well, if genetics wasn't working for you, man, you know, you're never going to get that. So you always feel subpar. Yeah. But there's a beautiful description in the Bible of a man's man.
To the benefit of others around you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jesus is the standard. That's awesome.
Yeah.
I like it. I'm done. That's it.
Yeah.
That's the answer.
And he did such a great job that they killed him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So if you get people trying to kill you, you probably you're on the right track. All right. I wish I had a mentor.
Mm.
How do I find one?
If we, you know, you're listening to this last part and you're like, okay, I'll go read that book and this or that, and I'm looking for influence in my life. I want to know what it's like to be Christ-like, you know, in my, you know, so there's the Bible, check it out, read about Jesus, get that book from Brandt, Men We Need. But what you're going to need at some point, though, is on the earth, it's extremely helpful, is a mentor. So if you're asking for a mentor, then that's a great thing. You're going to want that in your life. And here's the reason why you need or want a mentor, is feedback from a person with loads of wisdom and experience. Because, you know, if I go read those examples of Jesus in the, you know, the other book we keep referencing, and I go walk that out, there's times where I do it really well. There's other times where I think I'm doing it well, and I'm actually not doing it very well at all. You know, we were talking about men being the head of their wives, and people reading that scripture and thinking that they're now the owners or the bosses. So it's like, I'm doing it really great. And it's like, oh, no, buddy, you're not. You're not. Well, how do I get that information if I misinterpret it or I misunderstand it? It's feedback from someone who knows more than me, who's wiser than me, who's has more life experience, because they've made that same mistake and have made an adjustment. So, you know, I just want to first affirm the fact, like, mentors are hugely helpful and needed. A couple of things that come to mind of how to find one is Braveco comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
Braveco, I think it's braveco.co or .com, one of those. Just go type in Braveco and Google, and they'll show you it. And Jay Valentin do an amazing job, and they're doing men's discipleship programs, and it's really, really awesome. Connect you with some people who are doing it well and wanting to do it well. But maybe there's someone else out there that you can be praying for and into about creating a mentor type of relationship in your life, where you just run into someone. Like, we had Chris on the podcast a while back, and he was talking about how here's a young man at this point in his life who's learning to walk with God, talk with God, and he gets a word about this guy who's working on his car, I believe, saying, like, this is gonna be your spiritual father. This is gonna be your mentor. And, you know, at this point, I think Chris doesn't know him from anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a random guy. And that's, how scary is that? To, like, tell some random guy, like, hey, man, I think you're going to be my dad.
Mm-hmm.
Like, my dad? Because what? You're asking him, one, it feels weird, because that's not normal. Two is, you're asking him to take this huge responsibility. Like, can you be my dad? And the response was, yes. You know, and turns into this guy who helps make Chris the awesome guy that he is today. But so what's the point? Sometimes God's going to present someone, or sometimes you're praying, there's a divine appointment that you could be praying into, or it just happens, and be sensitive, but then take the risk of asking or putting yourself in a situation where you can be around mentors who can speak into your life. And one of the ways to do that, and if you're looking for other things, is, like, if you see someone, go try to be helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Go show up and just try to spend time being helpful. I've shared this a bunch of times. the reason I am at Loving on Purpose working is because I emailed Ben and Brittany and said, can I volunteer? Because you guys are carrying something that I want more of in my life. I will show up and I will help. Now, my payment will be, I get to be around you because I'm paying attention, you know, and almost 4 years later, here we go. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So it's hugely helpful and it's a huge blessing. So go find you one. And it looks like intentionality and sometimes some risk, but it's going to be good.
Yeah. Well, you told the story I was going to tell, which is, you know, you have to make somebody feel like a genius for creating time for you, you know, because it's not unusual to have somebody come up and say, will you mentor me? It doesn't even start there. You know, it really starts with you demonstrating that you're a learner. Can I convince you that I'm a learner? Can I convince you that you'd be a genius to invest time in me? Can I, you know, how can I show you that I will keep coming back? And it's my honor to be your disciple. You know, if you can convince somebody of that, then people love that. Mentors love good soil. So you have to walk around saying, I'm good soil. You know, this is a great place to invest. And I thought you did a fantastic job of that early on. I mean, even you were helping Ben and Britt, but even the way you ended up here was like, I'm in between jobs. I'll just what I'll do. I'm like, you just your timing was impeccable. I mean, March of 2020, what a great time to be in between jobs, you know? And he easily could have thought, I'm jumping onto a burning ship. Yeah. And yet, you know, it's just brilliant, you know, to watch you flourish and to watch you, you know, just take everything and multiply it. And Ben too, Ben the same way. Ben rode up on a bicycle that he borrowed from a friend and meet us at Starbucks, and he's a foreigner in our country, can't work. He's 19 years old, and he says, will you let me marry your daughter? And we know this kid. We've known him for 5 years. And we think, wow, we'd be a genius to have you in our family. Yes, you can. You know, so on paper, it didn't look like a smooth move, but
yeah, yes, the potential.
But yeah. we knew what Ben was going to do with this connection.
It's awesome.
And here we are.
Yeah.
So I feel like a genius.
Yeah. 20 years later. Check them out.
20 something. Yeah. That's good.
Absolutely. All right, guys. Well, I think we milked that cow. Mm-hmm. All right.
Great questions.
Yeah. Thanks for the questions. And I think we're really just trying to point people to being Christ-like again and again and again and again and again, and take all our lessons from the master protector, provider, connector.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's really, we're just trying to emulate him in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, everywhere we go, we're trying to emulate Christ. And so hopefully, guys, you know, as you listen in, and or ladies, you know, please have these expectations that bring out the best in the men around you. So thanks, guys.
Awesome.
Appreciate your
good to be here.
Your super partnership. Fun. And to everyone, God bless, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening. Never miss an episode of The Kylo Show by subscribing to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or watch us on the Loving on Purpose YouTube channel. Don't forget to submit your questions and testimonies to thekyloshow.com. The Kylo Show is produced by Ali Armading, co-produced by Ashley Beck and Anna Hill, and show promoter Christian Zamora. Don't forget, whole healthy families are going to save the world.